Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, our scripture will be verses 1 through 11. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we will read verses 1 through 11. At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words which were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the two tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself, and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jachin to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbath, a land of rivers of waters. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according to the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. The Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. So we pray, Father, we thank thee now for this portion of thy word. We pray that thou wouldst open its teachings to our eyes of our understanding, that we might know that which you are saying to us, and know the blessing of following the instructions of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is how God forgives. I think generally speaking, it is hard for us as humans to completely forgive. Sometimes there is a fear of being tricked. We wonder if we dare really completely forgive a person. Sometimes there's the desire of making him suffer a little, and we feel, well, he shouldn't get off too easy. And so we hold off forgiveness. Sometimes we forgive, but we kind of keep our eye on him just in case he lets us down. Many times our forgiveness is not really complete. And so we want to ask ourselves, how does God forgive? And of course, God's forgiveness is a perfect forgiveness. He is a perfect God. And being perfect, his forgiveness also must be perfect. In this portion that we have read, we are following our study in chapter 9, where Israel had sinned against the Lord. God was going to destroy them. Moses interceded for them, and we find that God then says that he is going to forgive his people. And here then in chapter 10, God shows us four specific evidences, or rather he showed to Israel, and we see them here, four evidences of God's complete forgiveness of Israel in spite of the terrible way in which they had sinned against him. Four things. We notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, the first of these. In verses 1 through 5, the first evidence of God's complete forgiveness are the tables of stone. The tables of stone. God here tells Moses in verse 1, he says, Hew thee two tables of stones like unto the first. and come up into the mount. God here says to Moses, I want you to make two tables of stone, and I want these to be just like the first ones. In other words, my relationship to you is going to be just like it was before. There's not going to be any holding back. I'm not going to forgive you partially. I'm not going to hold part of it against you. But things are going to be between us just like they were before. Now that's what forgiveness really means. Complete restoration. And I can imagine Moses sitting there chipping away and hewing out two tables of stone and the people wondering, Moses, what are you doing? And Moses says, God has forgiven. And God has completely forgiven. And God says, you're going to have your two tables of stone back again, just like you had at the beginning. Then we find, God says in verse 2, and I will write on the tables. Not only were these tables to be like the first ones, complete restoration, but God said that He was going to write on these second tables, these tables of stone. He was going to take His finger and put in there the Ten Commandments just like on the first tables. And so we see here Moses makes the tables of stone and God writes the words upon them. We find here that God shares Moses' punishment. Now actually, Moses broke those tables of stone. He smashed them. When he saw the people sin, he smashed those tables because of their sin. But God didn't say to Moses, now Moses, since you broke them, you can make new ones, and you can sit down there and you can chisel in all of the lettering as well. You broke them, you restore them. He could have said that because God did the first job complete. But God didn't do that. God shared Moses' punishment. And so we find here a divine sweetness of spirit. No haughty spirit of you broke them, you fix them. But rather, Moses, you make the tablets and I'll write on them. And so he shared Moses' punishment. You know, this is very, very important. The way God deals with us is the way we should deal with our children. And so we should never say, now you go on to your room with that haughty spirit of you sinned, you disobeyed, you suffer. But rather we should say, let's go to your room. And you share his punishment with him. And you sit there with him. And you explain to him what he has done. And what are the consequences and how God makes you responsible to chastise him, to punish him for what he has done. And so God here gives us a beautiful lesson. We share the punishment. And this is what God did here with Moses. He said, Moses, you make the tables of stone and I'll write on them. God here shows compassion for Moses in this situation and shares it with him. So God then wrote on these new tables of stone, confirming his forgiveness to the people, and then to it proved to the people that this just wasn't Moses' idea. At first we had tables of stone that God wrote on, and now all we've got are ones that Moses made. The people might feel, well, God maybe really hasn't accepted us. And so God wrote on them, and the people knew God has written these letters in these tables of stone, showing his forgiveness of our sin. Then he tells him also to make an ark. He said, you make an ark, and you put the tables of stone that I write on in that ark. And that would be for the protection of the tables, so that they would not be broken. It would also be, we find that this ark refers to the presence of God. And so this ark was to emphasize God's presence with them, showing that the restored tables of stone were protected in a place where God assured them of His presence. And so this was another proof of God's forgiveness. And you notice how Moses says at the end of verse 5, he said, and I turned myself and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark. In other words, Moses had made them. He took them up into the mountain. God wrote on them. He said, I brought them down, and I put the tables in the ark which I had made. And Moses says, and there they be. That's right where they are. If you have any doubt that God has completely forgiven you, there are the tables of stone, and God has written on them, and they're there protected, preserved in the ark. You can be assured of God's forgiveness of your sin. He has completely forgiven you, and given you even the added assurance of His presence by having them placed in the ark, which was to be an indication of His presence amongst them. And so actually we can say that the situation was even better than at the beginning. At the beginning, all they had was the tables of stone. But afterwards, they had the tables of stone stored in this ark. And so things were not only as good as before, the relationship was even better. And this is a good test. Because if I have fully forgiven those who have offended me, I will find that my relationship with them, our relationship together, will be just as good as it always was, just as good as before they sinned, and even better. Because we will have been brought closer together by this experience of offense and forgiveness. And so if the relationship that I have with another person is not as good or even better than before they offended me, I know that I have not really forgiven them. If they don't bring more joy to my heart when I see them, if our fellowship together isn't better than it ever was before they even did that terrible thing against me, I know I have not really forgiven them. Because God says, when you really forgive, things are better than they ever were before. What's the second way in which God confirmed to Israel His forgiveness? Verses 6 and 7, we have the example here of Aaron. In verses 6 and 7, God says that He established Aaron as high priest over Israel. You remember back in chapter 9 and verse 20, Moses said, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. God was determined to slay Aaron because Aaron was the one who had made the golden calf. But Moses interceded and God forgave Aaron. And we find here in verses 6 and 7 that God not only forgave Aaron that terrible sin of making that golden calf, He not only allowed him to live, but He even made him high priest over the nation of Israel. And we read in verse 6 that not only did God make Aaron high priest, but He also allowed that high priesthood to pass on to his sons. Now in Scripture, we find that if God really wants to show love toward a leader, He does that by allowing His children and children's children to carry on His ministry. And here we find that God not only forgave Aaron, but He showed him so much love and forgiveness that his son and his son's sons continued on his ministry in the priesthood. Aaron died, and Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his stead. And another way that God showed His blessing was that He would bring temporal blessings. And this is what we find in verse 7. Right after Eleazar, the son of Aaron, was made high priest in his father's stead, we find that God led Israel to a land of rivers of waters. This was not yet the promised land, but it was in the journey. And God brought them temporal blessing to show that He was pleased with Eleazar as high priest over the nation. And so we find here God's indication that although Aaron deserved death, yet God made him high priest, gave him that tremendous honor, made his son high priest then to follow after him, and then gave temporal blessings to show that he was pleased. What a tremendous assurance of God's forgiveness of Aaron, and a tremendous assurance of God's forgiveness of Israel as well, as Aaron was given to Israel as their high priest, the one who would intercede between God and the nation. And so we find here that there was a complete acceptance of Aaron and his lineage as mediator between God and Israel. A complete restoration. And we ask ourselves now, really, after that kind of sin, of terrible idolatry, can a man still have a ministry after that kind of rebellion? Well, it looks like he can. This is what God did. This doesn't mean that there were not consequences. We also read in Scripture that two of Aaron's sons showed terrible rebellion, Nadab and Abihu. And those two sons of Aaron died. And they undoubtedly learned that rebellion from their father. And so there are consequences to our sins. And yet when God forgives a man, he is completely forgiven. And Aaron was given a ministry even after that terrible rebellion, because God's forgiveness is complete. This we find also in the case of King David. David sinned against the Lord, and the Lord forgave him. There were some serious consequences in the lives of David's children because of that sin. Nevertheless, we read that David remained king. And in fact, Solomon, his son, continued on king after him. But God, because God forgave him, and God's forgiveness is complete. And so also with Aaron. Aaron was a dead man. He deserved to die. And he ministered to a dead nation, a nation that deserved to die. But God, in his grace, forgave all. And God, we find, looks at what a man is and not at what a man was. God does not hold our past against us. We find in Scripture, as we look at the requirements for leadership, in Scripture the requirements for leadership in the church are all in the present tense, because God is incapable of remembering forgiven sins. That's why we find also in the book of Titus, where we have the requirements for elders, Paul here talking to Titus, telling him how he should go about getting the church started there in Crete. He reminds Titus, he says, "Titus, the Cretans are evil beasts, liars, and slow bellies." Well, we went through that once in our study of Titus, just what that all means, but you can tell just from the first reading, it doesn't sound good. Nevertheless, Paul says here, "Titus, this is your leadership material." I imagine Titus is about ready to say, "Thanks a lot." But you know, Paul could say that because God knows how to perfectly forgive. And God was able to make from these men in Crete faithful men of God who would lead the work of the churches there. You say, "Well, but they were unsaved. Then after they got saved, everything changed." Well, when we're saved, a lot of things change. But believe me, when we're saved, we aren't made perfect. We've got a long way to go. There are some basic changes. We can tell right away that Bible that we didn't care 2 cents for before all of a sudden is just a terrific book. And that church that we just avoided as much as we could, all of a sudden we say, "I just got to go there and learn more about the Word of God." There are some real changes when we're saved. There's no doubt about that. But there's a long way to go. There's a lot to learn. And we've got many years of much learning. And during those many years of much learning, we make a lot of mistakes. And mistakes, that's a nice, polite word for sin. We commit a lot of sins. You know, God is able to forgive us these sins. I remember where we went to Bible school, the director would say to us sometimes, people will ask me, do you believe in the second blessing? He says, I believe in the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. He says, I need them all. But we don't mean that we don't get the Holy Spirit until after a second experience sometime. The Holy Spirit is given unto us when we believe in Christ, right at that time of conversion. But we do believe that many, many times after that, we need God's blessing. We need His forgiveness, His restoration. And so even as believers, this is what we need, His forgiveness. Jacob, for example, when Jacob went up north to Uncle Laban, on his way, God met him, and Jacob was a believer. And he said, Lord, whatever you give me, I'm going to give you 10%. Now, that doesn't sound like any real business deal, but that was Jacob's way of saying, Lord, I recognize you. With that 10%, I recognize that it all belongs to you. And so, Jacob was a believer, and he was a tithing believer. That'd make him quite spiritual, wouldn't it? But you know, Jacob still had a lot of things to learn. And when Jacob came back from Uncle Laban's, he had to face Esau, his brother. And when Jacob faced Esau, his brother, he went through an experience that just turned him inside out. And there was such a transformation in Jacob's life that God even gave him a new name. He said, now your name's going to be Israel because you are a different person. Well, he wasn't just saved then, but he sure was transformed then. And so there are a lot of things that God has to do in our lives even after we're saved. The same with Moses. Moses fled from Egypt to the desert. When he fled, he was a proud, confident murderer. When Moses came back 40 years later, he was God's chosen man to deliver God's people. We read that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. God had really dealt with him. David says, Lord, a humble and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. A man who is truly broken can be God's man, no matter what he's done. Aaron here was restored as not only fellowship with God, but made a leader to the people of Israel. The third thing that God gave to Israel to show His forgiveness, verses 8 and 9, the Levites. We find at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto Him, to bless in His name unto this day. And so the Levites then were given as a provision for worship. And God says, not only have I forgiven you, but I want you to come and worship me. I want you to draw near and worship me. I want to have fellowship with you. In other words, God isn't saying, okay, I'll forgive you, but you just keep your distance. I'll forgive you, but you just stay over there and don't bother me. Don't come to me. Because you know what you've done? Why, you've just done some terrible things. So I'll forgive you, but you mind your business and I'll mind mine, but don't you come near me. God says, oh no. He says, I'm going to give you the Levites. And the reason I'm giving you the Levites as special people is because I want the Levites to be the people who will help order the services of worship so that you will come into my presence and worship me and we will have close fellowship together. Because he says, when I forgive, it's all the way. And we are going to have some tremendous times together now because I have forgiven you. I want you to draw near. I want you to worship me. I want you to love me and serve me. And I want to love you and pour out my blessing upon you. So I'm giving you the Levites. The purpose? Provision for worship. Also, provision for instruction. Verse 9, wherefore, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God hath promised him. God says, I'm not giving any inheritance to the Levites. All the rest of Canaan, I'm chopping it up. And each tribe is going to have a section of the country. And here's going to be the section of the tribe of Judah, and they're going to live here, and that's going to be their land. And here's the tribe of Manasseh, and all split up. But the Levites aren't going to have any inheritance. The reason for that is, I'm going to tell you which cities out of all of your inheritances that you're to give to the Levites. Because amongst every tribe, I want some Levites living because they're going to be the instructors of the Word of God. They're going to teach you. So nobody can say, oh, it's too far for me to have to go to learn about God's Word, because I'm going to have Levites scattered all through all of the nation. And so God says, I have forgiven you completely. I want you to worship me, and to help you to worship me properly, I am going to provide you with personalized instruction. And right where you live, there are going to be people instructed in the Word of God, able to teach you and help you to know how to love me and to serve me. And so I'm going to give you the Levites, another proof of the fact that I have completely forgiven you. I'm not holding back any forgiveness. I want you to know my ways and walk in them so we can have fellowship together. And the fourth thing that God here says is a proof of the fact that He forgave them is that He's still going to give them the land of Canaan. Verses 10 and 11, Moses stayed in the mount. He came down. He says, the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, verse 11, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And God says here, I am going to give them the land. They deserve destruction, but I forgave them. And our question is, Lord, you forgave them. That's fine. But are you still going to give them the land? Lord, they deserve to be destroyed. And God says, I forgave them. I forgave them perfectly, and I'm going to give them the land as well, just like I promised them. Do you know, I think the question that comes to our own natural hearts at this time, oh Lord, look how they sinned. You know what was going on there as they were worshiping that calf? You read the portion and find out what they were doing. That was terrible. And Lord, you're going to forgive them? You're not going to hold anything against them? The Lord says, nope. The Lord says those sins are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. But Lord, they fell into just filthy idolatry. God said to Peter, what God hath cleansed, call not thou unclean. Do you know the beautiful story back in the book of Numbers of Balaam? Not so beautiful from Balaam's standpoint. Balak tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam wanted the money, and he tried to do it, but God wouldn't let him. And finally, after several tries, Balaam gets up on the top of a hill, and he looks at Israel, and Balak says, curse them! And Balaam looks at Israel, and the Spirit of God comes upon him. You know what Balaam says? As he looks upon Israel, he says, regarding God, He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. Say, Lord, are you blind? And God says, yes. Because when I forgive, you'd never know anything had ever happened. Balaam had to say, regarding Israel, He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. I think the next natural inclination that we have, well, that seems hard to take. Won't people take advantage of that kind of forgiveness? Why, you mean, if God's going to forgive like that, somebody's going to say, oh, well, if afterwards, after I sin, God forgives, things are just as good as before or even better, I know what I'll do. I'll just take off for a little while. And after a little while, I'll come back and things will be just like before or better. Well, in Scripture, we have two kinds of sin. In Numbers chapter 15, in verse 27, Numbers chapter 15, verse 27, God says regarding these sacrifices, if any soul sin through ignorance, Then he shall bring a she-goat of first year for a sin offering. And God here describes how they can then be forgiven of that sin. This is a sin through ignorance. And God says this is the offering that can be given, and they will be forgiven of their sin. They will be restored to fellowship with me. Then in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 30, we read, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously," and the literal wording there is "with a high hand." The soul that doeth something presumptuously, with a high hand, or rebelliously, he knows what he's doing and he's rebelling against God. "The soul that sinneth doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people." And so here we have presumptuous sin, and there is no offering given for that. No offering can be made for that. And God says they will be cut off from amongst their people. In other words, they will die. The result of the presumptuous sin is death. And in fact, this is what John talks about in 1 John 5:16. John says, don't pray for that kind of sin. There's presumptuous sin. Don't pray for it. He says, there's a sin not unto death. You pray for that. But the presumptuous sin, you don't pray for that. Don't bother, because the result of that is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've studied this many times in our communion service, where Paul says, there's sin amongst you, and as a result, some are sick and some have died. Well, here we see the two kinds of sin right away. Some are sick. God's working on them because there is forgiveness. Also, some are dead. They sin presumptuously. The sin unto death. And so there is no forgiveness. But if I'm still alive and sick of sin, then there's hope. There's hope of forgiveness. But if it's presumptuous, then death comes. So if I'm thinking, well, I'll just enjoy a little sin and come back and all will be fine, maybe even better than ever, then I'd better prepare my will, because I'm not going to be around very long. The sentence of death will be upon me. But if I find that I'm in a mess, and sin has deceived me and my own wicked heart has led me astray, and I'm sick of it, God wants me to know that now is the time to come back to Him, and that there is forgiveness. Not halfway forgiveness, not partial forgiveness, but full and complete forgiveness. You know, even there our own natural heart tends to get a hold of us, and we say, Lord, I've sinned. I messed up, Lord. I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Make me like one of thy hired servants. Just a second-class citizen. Don't forgive me completely, Lord, because I really don't deserve that. Sure, you don't deserve to be forgiven at all. And God says, bring out the best robe and put shoes on his feet and ring on his finger. You're still my son, and I love you more than ever. And I want you to live in my house with me because you're my son. Now, our natural hearts say, Lord, you shouldn't treat me this way after all I've done. And God says, this is the only way I know how to treat people when I forgive them. How can a perfect God have anything less than perfect forgiveness? You know, the word justification, many times we say justification doesn't mean just as if I'd never sinned. That would be great. Justification means just as if I'd always obeyed. God says that's the same way that He forgives. God forgave Israel. And He wanted them so desperately to know that it was a complete and full forgiveness that He gave them new tables of stone in an ark with Aaron as high priest, Levites to help them in their instruction and in their worship, And he said, now start out again for the promised land because it's yours. And I'm going to give it to you. Forgiveness and complete restoration, because that's the kind of a God that he is. That's what we read in 1 John. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Then he doesn't say, and still hold it against us a little bit. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the only way he can do it. That's the kind of a God that he is. So we pray. Before we close in prayer, I wonder, God would have us search our hearts. Have you been forgiven? Do you know God's forgiveness? Tonight, as we've opened up God's Word, is your heart saying, oh God, I need to be forgiven. Lord, I've sinned against you. Lord, I come asking you to forgive me and to cleanse me. And I thank you that you promised that you would do this not in a half-hearted way, but that you would make me your child and love me and take me into your house to be yours forever. Are you born again? Are you saved? Have you been forgiven? God is speaking to your heart tonight by His Spirit, and you sense in your heart that you've sinned against Him. Just cry out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me, Lord, as you've shown in your Word how you're able to do. Forgive me. And God will do it. And not only that, He'll give you so many indications of how much He's forgiven you, just like He did Israel. And you'll enter into a joyous life, a wonderful life. It's thrilling to know that you've been forgiven. To know that you can look God in the face, not because you deserve to be able to do that. We don't deserve that. We've sinned. But you can look God in the face because He has become your tender, loving Heavenly Father who has forgiven you all your sins. Are you saved? Will you ask Him tonight? Will you cry out to Him tonight? Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And one more question. Maybe tonight you're a Christian. Is there anyone that you wouldn't want to run into tonight? Because he treated you wrong. And although you feel you don't have anything against him, you don't want to see him. Say, all right, I'll forgive you, but you just keep your distance. And God says, that's not the way I forgive. In fact, that's not the way I forgave you. When I forgave you, I went all the way. Now I love you, and I want you to come to me. And I delight to have you draw near and worship me. And I provide my word for you in prayer that we might be together. Is there anyone you haven't really forgiven? Forgiven the way God forgave you? And God says, this is the way I forgive. And this is what He wants of us. Father, we thank you tonight that you've made provision that we might belong to your family by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we thank you that you've made provision that we might grow to be like you. We realize, Lord, how far short we are of being like you. And our many sins and shortcomings cause us grief. How we long to be perfect as you are perfect. How we long to be holy as you are holy. Lord, tonight we pray that you would enable us, teach us by your grace to learn how to forgive as you forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.